praise team and our musicians and all those who lead us through the gift of music. If you will, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 is where we find ourselves this morning. Again, church, just thank you so much for welcoming our football players last week and welcoming them into our church, both through worship and also through the cookout. College students, it's great to see you. I'm glad you've chosen to worship with us. All through the summer, this middle section's really lonely, so it's really great to see you here. I'm glad that the Lord has brought you here, and we're praying for you, and God, to do a mighty thing in your life as you embark on your studies this year. We at College Heights are going through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. A proverb is a wise saying that is meant to contrast two things. God puts two things in front of us and calls us to choose the way of the Lord and not to choose the way of folly. We saw last week that these begin in this introduction as the Proverbs of Solomon, who is the king of Israel. But if you look at your book and of the Bible, if you look at the book of Proverbs, and as I was studying this week, you'll note that Solomon just doesn't jump right into the Proverbs. He actually introduces the Proverbs with these nine chapters of these sayings to his son. We'll see as we read in verse 8, my son. Solomon has to warm up his son to be ready to receive the wisdom of the Proverbs. He is actually speaking to his heart to prepare his heart to receive God's wisdom. The truth is that we can't just take God's wisdom straight up, cold, full blast without any preparation. Our hearts need to be prepared to receive God's word. And Solomon is asking us to examine our hearts, to look at our choices and to look at our life to make sure that we are prepared to hear from the Lord. A few weeks ago, I was trying to do a home improvement project with some tile in our kitchen, and I am not a very handy guy, and I thought I could just kind of take on this project by myself. But one of our handy deacons, who is much greater at home improvement projects than I am, said, "Time out, Taylor. You can't just tackle the project. You've got to prepare the surface and prepare the tile before you do this." In the same way, we need to prepare our hearts to listen to God's wisdom. So as we read this morning, we'll see a call to my son. This applies to all people. Though it's Solomon specifically addressing Rehoboam, we get to listen in on God's wisdom. So when it says, my son, it's speaking to you. It's speaking to your heart to ask you to listen to the word of God. So let's read from verse 8 through verse 33 of God's word and God's wisdom. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw your lot in with us. We all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, you have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by the turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. Oh Lord, we want to listen to you. We want to dwell secure in you and have your Spirit poured out upon us. So through your word, Lord, may our hearts receive your wisdom. May we reject the pathway of these fools, the scoffers who mock you. Lord, I pray that your wisdom will enliven our hearts, and as we prepare our hearts to listen to you, God, may your Spirit do its work. May those who don't know Christ see their need for Jesus today and believe in him, the only begotten Son of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God is sovereign over all things. He ordains the days of our lives even before we are born. But God's sovereignty over all things does not negate our choices as people. Christians are not fatalists. We don't just believe that everything is fate and we are automatons, robots with no volition, with no choice. In fact, while it's hard for our human minds to grasp, the scripture is clear that God is sovereign over all things, but people are still responsible for their choices. These two truths in scripture are not at odds with one another. In fact, someone was once asked a long time ago, and it's unclear who this really was the first one to say, but they said, you know, when it comes to God's sovereignty and humans' responsibility, I don't try to explain them. Why would I try to reconcile friends? God works through the choices of people. He holds us accountable for our actions. But also in his sovereignty, he works his way. From Adam and Eve before the fall, and even with Cain and the entrance of sin and death and brokenness into the world, God is over all. But he still held Adam and Eve responsible. He still held Cain responsible for his choices, and he holds us responsible today. We can never blame God for our sin. Even though he is overall, God is not the author of evil. In fact, we have an enemy, the father of all lies, Satan, who tries to corrupt and to destroy. God permits human freedom within our nature. We can't change our nature on our own. We need instead a new heart. God to change our heart, to have the Spirit of God come upon us so we can walk in his ways. The call of Proverbs is not merely for us to just pick between good and bad, but in our choices to actually examine our hearts. You see, friends, your choices reveal the content of your heart. What you love most is what you will choose. While you can kind of correct for a little bit or choose something maybe that wouldn't be your preference in a short term, over time, what you love in your heart will come out. Proverbs calls us to examine our choices, and by looking at our choices, to reveal the condition of our hearts. That's the purpose of Proverbs, is to reveal and to show. It's not just wisdom for life, it's spiritual wisdom leading to Christ. It helps us see that the condition of our hearts is bent towards evil and bent towards the ways of the world, and instead we need God to give us a new heart through his Spirit. Wisdom calls at us today to turn from sin, to repent, and to trust in Christ, the only one who can give a new heart. So as we look this morning, I want to plead with you and urge you as we look at these Proverbs to examine your heart and heed wisdom's call. Examine your heart and heed wisdom's call. Look at the choices that are put before this young man. Look at the choices that are put before us in our life. Are we listening to wisdom's way, or are we listening to the other way, the way of folly and the way of death? Verses 8 and 9 begin with this introduction of the father's instruction. Friends, it tells us, don't forget the father's instruction. Properly in its context, the father is Solomon speaking to his son Rehoboam, the crown prince, but the father is also speaking as the heavenly father. This is God speaking to us. Earthly father's wisdom is only true so much that it reflects the wisdom of God. Earthly fathers, every father, no matter how great your dad was, no matter how terrible your dad was, always fall short of the heavenly father, who's always good, who's always right. When our heavenly Father speaks to us, we should listen. And so the Son is called to heed the Father's instruction, to heed the instruction of one who has gone before, the one who sees and knows the way of the world. Friends, I got to tell you, when I was younger, I thought I was smarter. And I thought I knew more things and I had more things figured out. But over time, the Lord has revealed that I need more wisdom. I need more insight. I need the perspective of older and godly men who've gone before to help me see the world God's ways. And we're called to heed the Father's instruction. But notice not just the Father's instruction. It's also that the Son needs to heed the instruction of his mother, of her teachings. In the family, friends, while fathers are given the primary responsibility to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, mom's got a very important job too. Godly wisdom should come from both parents. Mom and dad, grandfather and grandmother, you both matter in the raising up of young people. In fact, it's the mother who gives instructions in Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 woman and what she looks like. If you have a godly mom, you need to listen to her. I remember as a teenager, I thought at times my mom was a little bit of a knucklehead. I loved her, but I was like, Mom, don't you see things? I got this figured out. But we need to heed the instruction of those who have gone before us. The call of the young man, listen to the father's instruction. Don't forget it. Don't forsake the teaching of your mother. They've been there before. They love you. They want the best for you. Friends, God wants the best for your life. God wants you to flourish, and God wants you to enjoy life to the full. God's not a cosmic killjoy who's just trying to keep you in a corner and keep you in a box. God wants you to embrace his wisdom so you can have life abundant and full. In fact, if you listen to the Father's wisdom, the wisdom of God in verse 9, it says that they will be a garland on your head, a pendant around your neck. Now, you might be thinking, jewelry? What's this garland around my head? A necklace? That's what wisdom is? The idea here is more like a prize trophy. It's more like a gold medal. It's more like a victor's crown. If you have ever been in a competition and you've won first place, that you usually have a little bit of pride and joy. You like to wear that gold medal for a moment to let other people know that you've been victorious. If you ever watched a movie with boxing, you know, there's always the fighter that comes in, and behind him is his entourage with the prize championship belt. All right, saying, this is the champ. He is the one who's adorned. The Bible is saying, listen to wisdom. Young man, listen in. Weighing in at 175 pounds of pure strapping muscle, champion of wisdom, the young man, here he comes. Yeah. Oh, come on. Thank you, Paul. I got a little bit of clap out of that. This is a joyful thing to have wisdom. This is a delight. This is an announcement of victory. God's wisdom is not killjoy. It's life-giving. It's designed for your good. Didn't you see how proud little Matthew was running up here for his certificate? That's joyful and excitement. God gives us his word. God gives us his son. He's given his revelation so we can have it in full. A prize over our head, a gold medal around our neck. The championship trophy, the prize belt. Friends, God has saved us, not just so we can stay here and kind of twiddle our thumbs and wait around until he comes back. God has saved us so we can live this life for his glory. We can live this life to the full, an abundant life that honors him and pleases him. God wants you to live your life in a way that reflects all praise to the true Heavenly Father. And this is a garland over your head. This is a pendant around your neck. This is something that we need to heed for our joy and our good. So friends, heed the Father's instruction. It will glorify you. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. It will honor you. Listen to the Word of God. Verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The first warning is don't team up with troublemakers. Don't go with the gang. Don't consent to be with the crowd. These are thugs. These are people who show up and they call at the sun. They call at us to join them and they tempt the sun. They entice the sun and say, hey, come and be a part of what we're doing. The Father says, watch out for them. These troublemakers are coming for you. The gang is going to come for you. The crowd's going to call you to follow them rather than to follow God. They're going to say they want you. They're going to say that you're valuable. They're going to say that you would add to their group. But son, let me tell you, they only want you for what you can give them. Son, they don't care about your good. They only care about what you can give them. And they entice this young man through three different ways. Verses 11 and 12, we see power and strength being used as an enticement. If they say to you, son, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who are going down to the pit. Let's show that we're stronger than them. Let's show that we're better than them. Let's put down the weak and helpless. Let's be the ones who hold the power of death. Friends, in this life, death is the most powerful force. No one can stop it. In fact, the only one that holds the power of death is God Himself. You can eat healthy, you can work out, you can do all the things, but you cannot extend your days past what God has ordained. What these thugs are saying is, let's take the power of death in our hands. Let's be the strong ones. Let's be the ones who are in control. My friend C.W. Faulkner at First Baptist Woolworth, I really loved his work on this section. He said, this is why I think that skulls and death symbols are so prominent in our culture. Because by saying, I'm the skull, I'm the one that has the death symbol, you should fear me. I'm greater than you. I'm stronger than you. If you think of a pirate flag with the skull and the crossbones, the pirate is communicating a symbol of death coming your way. Friends, God calls us not to fear people, but to fear the one who has the power over life and death, God Himself. The sinners are enticing the young man. The crowd is calling with you, come and be strong with us. They also tempt, not just with strength and power, but in verse 13, with wealth. Let's get rich quick. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Let's take shortcuts. Let's take advantage of the poor. Let's take advantage of the weak. Let's take advantage of those who aren't as strong as us so we can enrich ourselves. Note also, these thugs have houses. They have the means to live on their own. They don't need to take advantage of the poor and the weak and the helpless. They actually have all they need. They're not doing this out of a sense of need and survival. They're doing this out of a delight for sin. Friends, violence and oppression can come at any social level. Let's get rich quick. Let me show you the secret to wealth without hard work. They also tempt a young man with friendship. Throw in your lot with us. We'll be buddies. We'll be on the same team. We'll be part of the same gang. We'll wear the same colors. We'll get matching tattoos. We'll all be alike. We'll all split the purse even. Strength, money, friendship. All of these are offered to the young man. All of these are offered in this life. And if we think about these things, all three of these things in and of themselves are actually good things when they're used for the glory of God and for the good of others. Is power and strength a good thing when it's used for the blessing of others? When position and influence is used to glorify God? Absolutely. Proverbs 24, verse 5 is going to say that a wise man is A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. It's good to use those things, but not for yourself. We use these things for the glory of God. In the New Testament, in Romans 15, verse 1, it says that we who are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. The temptation of the thugs is to put down the weak and to attack them. Whereas God's plan for God's people is to bear the burdens of the weak and to encourage others and to strengthen them and to build them up in the family of God. In fact, one of the most insulting things that you can say to a man is that you are a weak man. Strength is good. Strength honors God. How about wealth? How about money? It can be used for good, my friends. Money is a good thing. God put it into the world. Even if you look in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that at the Garden of Eden, that gold is there. But there's great temptation with that gold. The New Testament tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the Lord can use wealth for good. He can use resources for good. Proverbs 10:22 says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. When money is accumulated God's way, when wealth is accumulated God's way through hard work, through discipline, through following the laws and the proper ways that God has placed into society, money can be a great cause for the advance of the Great Commission. I know so many stories of people who have made millions of dollars, but rather than building up itself, they said, I'm going to give to start Baptist universities. I'm going to give so young people can come and get a Christian education. I'm going to give so missionaries can go out on the field and serve without having to worry about their physical needs. I'm going to give so churches can be built. Money is a good thing when it's used rightly. What about friendship? Is friendship and camaraderie a good thing? Oh, friends, absolutely it is. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. Every single one of us as people, we crave community. We crave friendship. We crave belonging. And we'll do sometimes whatever it takes to try to fit in, to try to have a place that we can call home, a group that is ours. God's designed the human heart for relationship. God hasn't designed the human heart to be isolated. He wants us to be with other believers. But true friendships, God-honoring friendships, lasting friendships are built on trust. They're built on spending time with one another. They're built on serving one another. They're built on repenting when we sin and offend and forgiving when someone does something wrong. These type of friendships will last the test of time. And friends, I promise you, these thugs that say, throw your lot in with us, come on, be one of our buddies, as soon as it's to their advantage to throw you out, they will. This friendship is not built on foundation of God's truth. All of us long for these things. Strength, wealth, friendship. In fact, every good video game has it. You power up, you get coins, and you find Yoshi. You get your friends, you get together. The crowd wants to offer them to you the easy way. The crowd says, come and take the shortcut, not God's way, but God says, no, no, no. The long way, the painful way, the hard way is how we are to seek these things. The Father gives clarity in verses 15 and 16. He says, friends, my son, don't walk in their way. Don't stick with them. Stay away from them. That what they become and what they do and how they walk, they begin to love evil. And if you walk in their way, you're going to find yourself loving evil. Verses 17 and 19, he says, what they're actually doing is setting a trap for themselves. In vain a net is spread in sight of any bird. So if you have birds, birds are kind of dumb. Birds aren't super smart. But if you try to throw a net over a bird is at least smart enough to fly away, right? So if you're going to trap a bird, you've got to do it in an unsuspecting way to where the bird won't see it coming. Right? I had this epic battle with a fly in my office this week. We had a cookout this last week, and some flies got in the building, and this one pesky fly got into my office. And I fought him week in and week out, but I'm too slow. My reflexes aren't good, and I wasn't going to cheat and get a fly swatter. Like, this was a man-to-man battle. And finally, after 3 days, this starving fly landed on my computer mouse, and I got him behind the back. He didn't see it coming. And I shouted victorious, "I have conquered the fly!" And Becca, our office administrator, heard me yell, and she's like, "What just happened?" The fly was unsuspecting, but he saw me coming for it every time. The bug was able to get away. Friends, these thugs are so dumb, the father is saying. They set a trap for themselves, and they see it coming, and they walk into it anyway. They're dumber than a fly. They're dumber than birds. Walking in the way of evil is setting a trap for your own life and saying, "I'm just going to go walk into it." So, son, stay away from that. The path of unrighteousness always leads to destruction. The way of the world always takes its life from its possessors. Don't team up with troublemakers. Instead, heed the call of wisdom. Don't wave off wisdom's call when she calls out to you. Listen to her and not to them. In verse 20, we're introduced to Lady Wisdom. This is a personification of God's character and God's nature. When wisdom calls, it's taking the whole character of God, his nature, and specifically his word, and personifying it. So that way we can contrast Lady Wisdom with the thugs. We can contrast later Lady Wisdom with the adulteress. We can contrast Lady Wisdom with the way of the world. When wisdom calls, this is God's wisdom calling to us. It's the word of God. And where is the word of God in verse 20? It's in the streets. It's in the market. It's in public. God's wisdom is not hidden away in some dark closet in a forgotten building on the far edge of town. God's wisdom is right in the center of your life, and it is available to you. In verse 23, there's a promise of life, a promise of the Spirit of God that wisdom is calling out. She's shouting at the top of her lungs, "Hey you, listen up. Hey you, don't be dumber than birds. Hey you, listen, there's life over here." But the simple will not heed it. The simple, this is, again, I said this last week, it's not somebody who's plain Jane, but it's someone who refuses to see more than what's in front of them. It's someone who rejects the wisdom of God. And the simple person now then begins to hang out with the scoffers, those who actively mock God, the fools. Their heart is revealed here. It's not that they want God, and it's not that they're seeking God, and God is hard to find, and God's a challenge. The reality is that in their hearts, they hate knowledge. They hate God. They hate his wisdom. They hate his ways. They think they're smarter than God. We don't need his wisdom. In verse 24, wisdom says, "I'm stretching out my hand, calling to you." But they wave off the word of God. And eventually, something happens. When you walk in the way of fools, when you team up with the troublemakers, when you go with the gang, when you consent to the crowd, disaster comes. And wisdom says that that disaster in verse 27 is going to strike like a storm. It's going to come like a whirlwind. It's going to be like a tornado that just shows up and rips through the city, bringing absolute destruction. Disaster doesn't come with a weather alert. And even if it did, we would ignore it. How many of us often now, when we see flash flood warning, we take it differently? When we see tornado warning, we now take it differently because of the events of this last year. And when disaster comes, wisdom says that she will laugh and mock when the consequences of sin come crashing down. Now, this may sound kind of contradictory, because it says, now, wait a second, isn't wisdom offering her hand and saying, come? And now is wisdom going like, psych, just kidding. No, what has happened here is that God has called out. God has offered life. God has offered his spirit. And when the rejection of God comes and culminates, when the consequences of sin come crashing down, what is happening here is that this repentance is not genuine repentance. It's a fear of the consequences. It's now I'm dealing with the consequences of sin. I'm dealing with the result of my choices, and I don't like that. And these people calling out to God are not calling out to God from a heart that's born again, a heart that is seeking the Lord's grace. It's not a heart of desiring the Lord. No, it's simply a heart that wants to avoid escape. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says it this way. It says that there is a worldly sorrow. It's a sorrow that says, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry because now I have to deal with my choices. This is the sorrow of the fool. This is the sorrow of the one who rejects God, that I'm sorry now I have to live with this. But godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces life. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 tells us, actually leads us to salvation. And friends, the good news is that the offer of wisdom is to you today. That you can still heed her voice. Disaster has not come in full. That if you can come to God's word and to come to the fear of the Lord in verse 29, then God will promise to give his spirit to you. He will change your hearts and desires. He will shape you and conform you to the image of his son. He will mold you into a glorious representation of himself because you've been born again by his spirit. You've trusted in Jesus who died in your place for your sin. You believe that he rose again on the third day, and you believe that he is the only way to salvation. Friends, that's godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that realizes that Jesus is my only hope. A godly sorrow that longs for Christ and not the ways of the world. So friends, heed wisdom's call. The gospel is calling to you today to trust in Christ, to turn from sin and to believe the good news. And the reality is with the gospel that you can't be complacent about it. Look in verse 32, it says that the simple are killed by turning away, but the complacency of fools destroys them. The fool says, you know what? I got time. It's not that big deal. There's no urgency for me to turn. I can just live my life how I want right now. I can quit when I want to. I can come to God in my own terms whenever I feel like. But friends, the offer of grace has come today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of forgiveness. Today is the day of trusting in Christ. The fool thinks that I have tomorrow, and when tomorrow is gone, disaster comes. So friends, the call of grace is to dwell with the Lord today. To dwell secure with Him, that you can be at ease. You can be assured that you're safe. You can know that you're forgiven of your sin. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you will be with God forever in heaven. Like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, a life that's not built on Christ will collapse. But the life that is built on the rock, the Word of God, a life that is built on Jesus Christ, when the wind and the waves come crashing down against it, it will stand. So what's your house built on? What's your life built on? What's your heart built on? Is it your ways? The ways of the world, the ways that offer good things, but the world's way? Or is your life built on Christ and as a result of His Spirit being poured out on your life because you fear the Lord? Friends, the only place you can dwell secure is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you three truths of application in closing with this. Friends, let us remind us that our hearts must be ready to receive God's wisdom. His voice is near. The Father and Mother are calling out for your good and for your flourishing. Make sure your heart is ready to receive His wisdom. Choose the fear of the Lord. Is your heart right with Jesus? Or is your heart just running through life without pausing to consider your ways? We also must realize that our hearts, in preparing them to receive God's wisdom, they must reject quick fixes. We've got to reject the quick fixes, instead choose God's way. All of these things, strength, wealth, friends, these are good. God's put them into the world. It's good for our students. You need to grow in your education and grow so you can use your gifts and your talents for the glory of God and for the good of others. Those are the means. Use that for the good of the gospel and for the advance in the cause of Christ. Friendships are a joy that last and stand the test of time, but they come from God and are for God and for His name. Reject the quick fixes. Don't change for the crowd. Listen to the Father's instruction. Listen to your mother's wisdom. And follow the Lord. And thirdly, your heart must choose the fear of the Lord. That's what verse 29 says, that the fool hates knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. To choose to fear the Lord, it begins at salvation. It begins by recognizing you're a sinner, and that in your sin and in your disobedience to God, you deserve eternity separated from Him. You deserve the disaster that is described here. But you also realize that there's one way of hope. There's a lifeline offered to you. There's a hand stretched out to pull you back. And that is the offer of grace in Jesus Christ. The God-man who came and lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, who died in your place, who took the wrath of God in His own self and was buried in a tomb and rose again on the third day. By looking to Christ, by believing in Him as your Savior, you can be saved. So friends, heed wisdom's call. Dwell secure in Christ and choose the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, today we ask that our hearts can be prepared, that your Spirit will work, that we can turn from sin and the ways of the world and run and heed wisdom's call. But Lord, I pray that we can listen to your word and listen to your wisdom. Like the near voice in the market in the street, Father, I pray that if there's one who has but ignoring your call, that today they will reach out. They'll trust in you and fear your name. And God, as your people, I pray that we can reject quick fixes. I pray that we can reject the strength and wealth and friendship of this world. Instead, we can go about them your way. That we can use these things for your name and for your glory, not for our own self-advancement. And Lord, too, for those who don't know Christ, may your Spirit convict in their hearts and tell them to heed the call, to run to the grace and love offered through Christ. Help us, Lord, to be your people and to choose the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.